Father, again, we thank you for saving us and bringing us into your kingdom. We thank you for all of your many promises and doctrines that we learn from your word. We pray that you would help us to understand these things and put them into action in our own lives. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, we had kind of a science experiment that I videotaped first hour there. If anybody wants to see the video of the oil and the water, I could potentially text it out to you. So let me know. And if any of the kids want to see it. But it was really a powerful example, a powerful metaphor for faith being the water, oil being the unbelief, and how as we build our faith, it expels the unbelief from our minds and our souls. We were on Paul and the concept of failing and yet moving forward anyway. The concept of that momentum that we get from belief and trust in God's word. And we had the two things for him to be able to press on into the things of the Lord. The two things that were needed was to forget the past as a present active participle, an ongoing way of life act, and pressing on to what lies ahead, which also was this present participle as well. And the grammar of these two words, the one being epilenthonomai for forgetting the past, that one being an intensive form, and the second word being epictino. Oh, the overhead is not on. Guess it's catchy. We'll get there. So these two words are stressed in the present participle form. The believer has to adopt that practice in these concepts, that day in, day out way of life practice. Sometimes 100 times a day. Until we as believers get to the place where it's an automatic practice. It's just a knee-jerk reaction when things flare up in our hearts and our minds, the disappointments, the failures, you know, when these things come to mind, we bat them away with the word. We forget them and we focus on pressing on to what lies ahead. And this voice, it was actually in the middle voice, has to do with it being a benefit to us. If it were in the passive voice, it would be something that's happening to us. So, like being caused to forget. And we're not being caused to forget. We're not being caused to press on. These are things that, in this case, it's actually in the active voice, which is the voice of choice. So it's something that we have to volitionally make that decision to do. We can't just sit on our hands and expect it to happen. We have to choose to forget the past. We have to choose to press forward. And we have to put feet to that faith. We have to actually get active in that. So each believer has the responsibility to do this in their own life. In our own lives, we have the right and we have the responsibility to make certain choices and then to live with the consequences of those choices, whether good or bad. And when we come across the middle voice, that tells us that whatever the action is, that choice that we're doing, the middle voice tells us that it's going to benefit us. So in our past, we were subjected to many things that may have hurt us. Some of our own doing, some things that others have done to us, but they scar our souls. And that scar tissue, many of us still carry to this very day. And remember, scar tissue can be from recent hurt, or it can be from things that happened when we were children. But that scar tissue will hold us back in our past, in that fear and the defeated mindset, if we're not dealing with it. And every time we want to move forward in life, in the plan of God for our lives, that scar tissue keeps us, takes us back to that pain, back to those hurts, and back to the stream of consciousness of what it felt like and how it hurt us. And that holds us back from progress. We stay frozen, unable to move forward in what God wants for us. But the good news is that while we didn't have a choice about these things happening in a lot of cases, especially if they're things that happened to us, we do have a choice now. The past is over. It's done. It's gone. The past is behind us. It no longer exists. We may have the memories, but we have the choice as to whether we'll allow ourselves to keep remembering those things, to keep calling those things to mind, and to keep allowing those things to hurt us, our past failures, our disappointments, or we have the choice to forget those things. And we have to remember that we don't have to let these things hurt us anymore. That disappointment, the failures of the past, don't have to rule or destroy our lives in the present. We can forget them. This tells us we can. And by forgetting them, we take away their power and control over us. But how do we forget the past? One of the biggest ways is by letting it go. Not holding it so tightly that, you know, you can't even see past it. We have to recognize that these things, nothing can change what has happened. All we can do is move forward. And just like if I was holding tight to this pulpit and trying to walk down the aisle, I'm not going anywhere while I'm holding on to it. I can't make any progress. I have to let go of what's behind me so that I can move forward. And the biggest thing is forgiveness. We have to forgive those that have wronged us. We have to, you know, if we have any bad feelings towards God over things that we suffered when we were children, we have to let that go, because we know that he was in control. Yes, these things he did allow to happen, but we wouldn't be who we are if we hadn't gone through the things we've gone through. And God knows way better than we do what it takes to develop the soul of the individual, the spirit within us. He knows what it takes to get us there. And just like when you're working out, when you're on a team, when you're doing gymnastics, you have to do hard things. You have to endure painful and hard things to see progress, to grow, to develop, to get stronger. These things may have been unpleasant, but holding on to them is only holding us back. We have a choice. By forgiving everyone and everything that has ever hurt us, it's all done. It's water under the bridge. It's all under the blood of Christ. Each new day, is just that, a new day in Jesus Christ, a new day in His grace, which is never ending. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we must always be oriented to the grace and plan of God, always looking forward to the future that God has for us. God has a wonderful plan for each of us, and He wants us to grab hold of everything that He has in store for us. That's exactly why He grabbed hold of us. And this is the view of faith that we as believers have to have towards today and towards our future, towards every tomorrow that is to come. And we do this by reaching forward to those things while also forgetting the things that lie behind us. Now, this idea, this combined with God's word, with Bible doctrine, is the key to the believer's success in the Christian life. And I'll bring up Jeremiah 29:11 again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So those things that were unpleasant that we experienced, each and every one of them were not designed by God to harm us. They were designed to develop us, to shape us, to form us, so that we would be prepared to be those believers, those Christians, those sons and daughters that He wants us to be. And as believers, we have to keep moving forward in life. And to do this, we have to have a realistic goal, an object of our faith, one that gives us hope. But what is that object supposed to be? All unbelievers, and too many believers for that matter, make the goal the American dream. A new house, a new car, new furniture, vacation, trip to the Bahamas, falling in love, getting one's desires, the things that they lust after, personal goals and development, community involvement, or just to receive the individual blessings from God along the lines of the things that one desires to have. But what if these things never come true? What if that's not for you and me? What if we're not meant to be millionaires? Or what if we're not meant to have a spouse, despite our desire, our longing? What if? What if you never have the comfort or security or the things that you would like to have in life? What if you will never find the person of your dreams, get married, have a family, whatever it is that you want? If you come to the place in your own life where you can objectively see that there's no more goals in this world that you can gain, no more things to attain to. Maybe you're too old to do the things that you'd like to do. Maybe you're too infirm to get up and climb Mount Kilimanjaro that you always wanted to do. This is where Job was. This is where Jeremiah the prophet was. Well, what do you do then? Paul was in prison. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He didn't know if he was going to rot away for the rest of his life in that prison cell. Could it be? You still have to have some goals. You still have to have some sort of desire or objective faith for you to keep moving forward in God's plan, even if you feel like you're stuck and you're not going to be able to go anywhere. There's no object if you don't have a faith goal, right? Well, there is. There's always, and there always has been an overriding faith goal, an overriding object to believe towards, an overriding goal. It's still there, even in the depths of despair, even in the worst infirmities, even in the prison that Paul found himself in, there's still this one objective faith goal. We just don't see it because we're focused on our own plans, our own desires. What is that object? The object is personal development in the Word, personal perfection, and becoming like Jesus Christ. This is the goal of our ongoing perfection and completion, maturity, full maturity in the Lord. We know that God has many things to give us, many things that He wants to do for us in His grace along the way, but as time and years go by, we can end up losing sight of them. We think that they're gone, they are no more. Or we may become less interested in them as we focus on our own desires, our own wants, than we once were, especially if we've been subjected to a series of crushing trials or disappointments. Our desires seem to disappear along the way. These things that we go through in life sometimes demoralize and discourage us. Sometimes they cause a certain mindset to settle in, not necessarily of emotional despair, though that can happen as well, but one of this conclusion in our minds that there's nothing really, no real goal or blessing to be working towards anymore. Job stated his mindset well when he said this. This is Job 17:11. My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart. Once he had concluded that it was all over for him, he knew that there was nothing left in this life for him, no future for him. And then he said this, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospect that I should still be patient? The severity and length of the trial, the loss of so many areas that had caused him to lose hope towards the future, led him to say this in verse 14, 19, which is just tragic. He says, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, you destroy a man's hope. He's speaking of the Lord, of Yahweh. That's the depths of despair that he had gotten to. Many Christians have been found in similar situations. Sometimes as a result of being in a lengthy trial, maybe no fault of their own. Sometimes as a result from being away from the Lord and being off in the world system, trying to gain all that the world has to offer and seeing their world fall apart. So whatever the reason that the believer is now at this point in his life, where he has no hope, no subjective sense of hope for the future, his plans shattered, even the desires of his heart are gone, if he's concluded that it's all over for him too, and it may be that everything that he had ever planned or worked for will never come to be. And it may be true that he will never have the desires of his heart, which often are actually scar tissue desires, things that we feel we missed out on when we were younger. We want to see those come into our lives later in life, sometime in life. But now what does he do? He's got to redirect refocus what his desires are. Take our eyes off of the world. Take our eyes off of ourselves and what we want. We need to keep moving forward in life, moving forward, not just moving. Most people on earth are moving, but they're not moving forward in God's plan or will for their lives. And to do this, we have to see that there's still a goal for us, the most important goal of all, our own personal maturity, becoming like Christ. And if we can get to that place, none of the rest of it matters. It motivates us, and it keeps us moving forward in our growth, in our development, and in our forming into the image of Christ. For a lot of Christians, this doesn't sound like a very exciting prospect. They want love, they want cars, they want money, they want emotional or material things. But there comes a time in most believers' lives when they will be all alone, have no one but Christ. And they will have only one reason to live, and that is Christ. As Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And there will also come a time when there's only one discernible goal for the Christian to be advancing towards, and that goal being personal maturity and perfection in our souls. Now, Paul was in prison. Like I said, he didn't know how long he was going to be there or if he would ever get out. He had failed by going back to the temple, and as far as he knew, his life in the ministry was over. It had come to an end. There were no real discernible goals to move forwards towards. And that was the moment that he realized that there was still this goal in mind, this goal of maturity, to become like Christ. By the way, he did end up getting out of prison. He went on and went on to maturity, a productive and fulfilling life, serving the Lord. But what was the goal that he had his sights set on while he was there in prison? It was on personal perfection through faith in Bible doctrine. This was what Paul was reaching forward to each day, while he was forgetting the past. And this is what we're to do today as well, as believers. It needs to be done by all believers in each of our lives, but especially needed when we've suffered, when we've had crushing setbacks and disappointments, severe trials, loss of all things, personal failures, destruction of our dreams, or in a time of national apostasy and judgment, like we seem to be in. The average society, and most certainly ours, is driven by covetousness, the desires to have more things, material or emotional. And these things that people live their lives for means nothing in the kingdom. What happens when one falls out of the mainstream? What happens when they fail to keep up with the Joneses? What happens when they lose it all? What happens if they never get it back? The house, the car, the money, the career. What if the economy were to collapse and they can't keep all of the things that they worked so hard to acquire? Or what if it's swept away by natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, fires? Now what do they do? Well, people must have hope. They need to have a reason to keep going. And most people, after suffering these types of losses, their whole drive and focus is to reacquire all of those things all over again. Gratification of their desires once more. That's their goal in life. It's the hope that they're living for and the motivation for their lives. But this is to be the hope. Is this to be the hope for believers? Of course not. The hope for believers is our personal perfection in Christ, just like it was for Paul. And this is the one thing that cannot ever be taken away by floods, by storms, by fire. It can't be taken away by even death. And the beautiful thing is it's an attainable goal. When people are driven for self-gratification as their goals in life, they virtually always end up frustrated because they rarely get what they want. And even when they do, it's never enough. They want more. This leads to arguments in the home because one person or the other, or the kids, aren't getting what they want. But when believers put aside the lusts and desires of the flesh, their own selfish goals, and have maturity as the goal, they're not only eliminating the frustration, but also having something to look forward to each and every day. And that can't be taken away from us. Looking forward to doctrine each day gives us hope. When one's lost all hope, or so many of the things in life that they wanted, they can get really discouraged. And not really be looking forward to anything at all. He might just mope around, shuffling along without any direction in life. But when he sees that there's still one thing left to hope for, we believers, when we see that there's still this goal to work towards, we might have that glimmer of faith building up inside of us that helps us to see that there's other things that God has for us as well. And when we know that we have hope, and when we know that we have a future, we have something that we can put our faith in gear towards. Something that has to look forward to each day, something to keep moving forwards towards. So faith gives us that momentum in our lives, and the believer has something to put their faith in, that object of faith, to keep moving forward. Even if we feel that there's nothing left in this world, there's still that concept of personal maturity. Today is today. The past, it's gone. There's only today and maybe tomorrow. But what does the future hold? Who knows what awaits us in the future? And this aspect of faith is what it's all about. Having faith or hope towards an unknown or unseen future. So we live today in this day and think about tomorrow and the many tomorrows to come. In the future, with this concept of faith towards this goal of development, developing the mental attitude of faith towards the future, no matter what happened in the past, no matter what we're enduring in the present. And as faith must have an object, the object of our faith is that God is there with us now and in every step in the future. And with his marvelous plan, his wonderful grace, his perfect provisions, and his mighty power, so that we will not have to face the future alone. And this is especially important to those believers who feel like they are all alone in life. And especially important concerning the fact that we will continually be receiving God's gifts of grace to bless us. This gives us something to look forward to, something to live for, and something to keep us moving forward in our lives. But all of these things and more that give us faith towards the future and momentum in life, all of this being a positive outlook towards the future, probably the most comforting thought is that God will be there with us each and every step of the way. So remember that the unbeliever looks forward to the future with the idea of accomplishing goals, attaining things, and remember that when an unbeliever looks forward to their future, they have the idea of accomplishing goals, attaining things, and gratifying their desires. This is what drives them. But we as believers, even though we may not have things, we have God. So we can live in contentment today and have no fear towards tomorrow because God will be there with us to comfort us and protect us. We can have fellowship with Him. He'll provide for us because we are the object of God's great love and grace. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 reads, "Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with such things that you have. For He Himself has said, 'Never will I leave you nor forsake you,' so that we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" We'll go ahead and close here this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this study and for the wonderful doctrines that we learn from your word. And we pray that you would help us to understand and apply these things in our own lives. And we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.